2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who had bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his own house. And David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house, to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the word to our hearts tonight. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we open this text and pray for wisdom from the Spirit of God. We thank you that you have promised that where we gather in the name of Christ, you will be in our midst. And so we pray that you would come by your Spirit and open your word to us. Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your word. Pray that you would illumine the text before us, that we might truly see life here on earth more clearly. That you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe. Oh Lord, help me to be faithful to your word and give us all, Lord, bread from the Lord Jesus tonight, the one who promised to be the bread for our souls. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I don't remember exactly what year it was. It was somewhere between 1966 and 1970, but I vividly remember the event. Long before microwaves, long before cell phones and DVDs, video games and iPads, there was a technological bombshell that hit our neighborhood in Iowa City, Iowa. There on Highland Drive in University Heights, down at the bottom of the hill, the Waite family had just gotten a color TV set. It was all the talk of the neighborhood and the school. It was amazing. I have this very clear childhood memory. I can remember going down the street with all of my siblings, a lot of kids from other surrounding homes. We all packed into the living room of the Waite's house, and I knelt on the floor. But I can picture where I knelt in their living room as I watched with my hands on their coffee table. I saw things I'd never seen before, a full-color TV show right in someone's house. Everything was so much clearer than on a black and white TV. People's clothing looked real and was in their true colors. And The animals and other nature scenes were vivid and brilliant and perfectly clear. We have this expression in English, this idiom that speaks to the idea of seeing someone, like on a color TV, seeing someone in their true colors. It actually goes way back before TV sets. It has to do with a ship sailing under false colors or under a false flag, pretending to be something that you're not. Pirates or enemies used to raid ships of various nations, and overtaking the ship, they would set sail under the original flag, that is, under false colors, until close enough to attack, when the enemy would come alongside and they would finally realize, they'd put up the real colors or the enemy flag, and it would be too late. Well, in our text tonight, the Spirit of God holds up for us one person, Michal, Saul's daughter, David's wife, as her true colors are revealed in this text, in the midst of a day of celebration and worship. I've got a brief outline for you if you'd like to follow along on the back of your bulletin. This starts out as a great day of rejoicing. It's a great day of rejoicing. David is full of joy, and rightfully so. The Lord has fulfilled his promises to his people in bringing the Ark of God to Jerusalem, uniting all the tribes together as one. This is something that David has longed for, to give honor to the living God, to show that the Lord is the true King, that the worship of the living God is going to be a central element in the nation's life. 1 Chronicles 16, in a separate book of the Bible, includes a psalm of thanks where David sings of the wonders that God has done after the ark was brought to Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 16, we read in verse 15, "He remembers his covenant forever," that is, the Lord does, "his word he commanded, the covenant he made with Abraham, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan.' We cried out to you and you saved us." This is what the people sang. That's what's on the heart as he's dancing before the Lord in worship with all his might. That's what's on his heart. God has been faithful to his people. And David's full of joy, not only because God has been faithful to his people, but the Lord has been faithful to him personally. The Lord has fulfilled his promises to him. The Lord has brought him, that is David, so far. From the valley of Elah, where he slew Goliath with his slingshot, to every twist and turn of Saul nipping at his heels, the Lord has been faithful to every promise. David is full of joy, and rightfully so, because God has had mercy on him. Now, David's sin with Bathsheba hasn't happened yet, but he's already tasted of the Lord's mercy. He's made some major blunders. He's made some mistakes. He's forgotten to pray. He's wandered from the Lord. He's neglected God's promises. He even sought refuge among the Philistines. He was careless just recently in transporting the ark. Remember, and Uzzah was a casualty of that. And yet, the Lord has seen fit to continue to bless him. David is full of joy because God has had mercy, not only on his people, but on him personally. We'll see more evidence of that as David in the next chapter will pray, "Lord, who am I? Why would you have mercy on me? Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family? What is my house that you've brought me, that you brought me this far?" True worship, you know, always has those two aspects in the heart of the worshiper. There's rejoicing in God's great work of redemption. He's remembered his covenant. He sent his Savior into the world. He's rescued a people for himself. And he's been merciful to me. He's had mercy on me, to the individual. God has had mercy on my life. I have tasted of the grace of God. I have seen that the Lord is good. He loves even me, an unworthy rebel. Every Christian who truly worships God is thanking the Lord for the sending of the Savior, and not only just generally, but personally. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's more than just a faithfulness of God out there, that God is a faithful God, and he is wonderful and faithful and righteous and holy and just, and he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise apart what he's done for each one of us. But the Christian worshiper says, he's had mercy on me, a sinner.
David is full of joy, and he demonstrates that. He sacrifices a bull, a fattened calf, before the Lord. He takes off his royal attire and wears merely a linen ephod, plain priestly clothing. He dances and shouts for joy in the midst of shouting and trumpets and ram's horn. David's worship was emotional. It was with proper reverence. There was the sacrifice, remembering the death of Uzzah just recently. It was full of thanksgiving. It was genuine. The text says it was with all his might. And as worship often does, it also brought out the true colors of the main character in this scene, or at least one upon whom the spotlight falls. There is one who is not full of joy. There is one off on the side who is unhappy. There is one who doesn't see things the same way. There is one who's disgusted by this whole scene. The ark, the celebration, the singing, the sacrifice of the bull and the fattened calf, the entire house of Israel streaming into town with shouts and sound of trumpets, the emotion, the enthusiasm, the delight of the people, the rejoicing of the king himself was just too much for one person there that day. See that in verse 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. What a clear picture of the two kingdoms that the scripture speaks of when it speaks of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Or the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of the Lord. It's so clear. It's obvious. There's two kingdoms at war here. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this present world. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of love and those that are filled with contempt and disgust. There's joy in the Lord and there's embarrassment and scorn. There's the fruit of the Spirit and there's the fruit of one whose heart serves Satan. All down through history, you have the same battle going on. The same battle lines are drawn. Some are filled with great rejoicing, full of the joy of the Lord, sincerely worshiping the Lord with the whole heart. But there's one here in this scene who's filled with contempt. And Michael's scorn has at its root the one who's opposed the Lord from the beginning. There's only two options. God speaks, you find this in the Garden of Eden, the very beginning. God speaks and Satan contradicts. God says don't eat and the father of lies twists that truth. God warns and the devil casts doubt. And it's the worship of the living God and honoring him for his mercy and faithfulness, for the fulfillment of his promises, singing the wonders he's done on one side and then casting doubt and scorn on the other. It's the worship of the living God that cuts a slice right down the middle and divides everyone on earth into two camps. Those who are still in the kingdom of darkness cannot put up with joyful, thankful worship. Those who do not know God's mercy would rather be any place else than singing to God. Those who have not tasted of God's forgiveness see no reason to praise the Lord. It's just a waste of time to them. Well, maybe I can come and do a little networking and hand out a few business cards, but other than that, it's just a waste of time. The scene here is so clear. David sees God's mercy. And Michal, she sees a king without decorum. David is filled with joy before the Lord. Michael's filled with disdain. David wants to lead the people in worship, to bless them in the name of the Lord, to encourage them in the worship of God, to build them up and strengthen them in the faith, to lead them in worship. He wants to bless his household. You see that in verse 20. But Michal, his wife, she sees only vulgar, improper, undignified king parading around in what looks like he's in his underwear. For all the slave girls, she says, and servants to feast their eyes on. Something her father would never have done. Which is true. But that's her basis for her behavior. Her father, Saul, who did not know the Lord or the tender mercies of God and forgiveness would never have done this. It's so clear. You have the kingdom of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the kingdom of the Prince of the Power of the Air. You have worship of the Lord and you have those who disdain it. It reveals the true colors of those who serve in the respective kingdoms. And this clearly shows, too, that the two kingdoms can transcend family lines. You'll find members of the two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, in each family tree. Being a member of David's house doesn't guarantee that you're a member of God's house. Being married to a man after God's own heart doesn't guarantee the same for the spouse. A man who marries a godly woman cannot slide into heaven on her merits or her faith. Sure, he's blessed in one sense. Scripture tells us he's sanctified, he's set apart, he's viewed differently, but that doesn't save him. It's interesting that the author keeps referring to Michal, not by her name. The author here in this text keeps referring to her as the daughter of Saul. Verse 16, verse 20, and verse 23. Why is that? Why does he keep referring to her as the daughter of Saul? Well, she's still got her old nature. She never became a daughter of Abraham by faith in the promises of God. She has absolutely no heart for the Lord. It was the Lord's honor seen in the ark's arrival that set her off. She was not raised to worship God. Saul had neglected the worship of God, and so it's no wonder that Michal despises it. You remember back in 1 Samuel 19, chapter 19, when David was running from Saul at his own home, Michal warned him that his life was in danger. So she lets David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. You remember that story? But remember, she took something and put it in David's bed, covering it with a garment, and put goat's hair at the top, and fooled Saul's servants into thinking that David was gone. Do you remember what she put in the bed? She put an idol in the bed. You see, she wasn't raised. What's she doing with idols in her house or at her disposal? She wasn't raised to worship God. She had no love for the ark of God, for the presence of God, for the worship of God. And marriage to David didn't change her heart. See, these two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, transcend family lines, and they still do today. In the beginning of John's Gospel, we read, "To all who received Christ, to all who received him, those who believed in his name, he gave right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God." She never came to know the God of grace. Well, as we close tonight, I want to point out some rich lessons for your life from this text. You would take home and chew on these things and think on them. First of all, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you receive scorn or contempt or disdain or disrespect or ridicule because of your love for God. Don't be surprised. It's going to happen. Those who have not tasted of God's mercy cannot understand the things of God. The natural man does not accept the things of God, the scripture says. Don't be surprised if you encounter opposition. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal you're encountering, Peter writes. Don't be surprised if you find unfriendliness. Don't be surprised if you find conflict for no apparent reason. Don't be surprised if you have resistance or disagreement. It's bound to come. It happened to the prophets. It happened to John, the forerunner of Jesus. It happened to Jesus. It happened to the apostles. It'll happen to you, especially when you're walking joyfully before the Lord. Don't be surprised. The kingdom of darkness hates the light and hates those who are walking joyfully before the Lord. Notice there's no hint that David thought even for a moment that he'd done something wrong. She rebukes him, but he doesn't say, "Well, you know, right, maybe I should." There's no hint. He knew exactly what was happening. He wasn't the focal point. It was the honor of the Lord. Don't be surprised. That's just the way things are. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The man or woman without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So expect it. You should be surprised when you don't see it. The brothers of Jesus, you know, early on, they went to take charge of him. They said, he's out of his mind. Mark chapter 3. Or the apostles at Pentecost were thought by those without the Spirit to be drunk with wine. Remember when Paul was testifying before King Agrippa? It's in Acts chapter 26 about the gospel of Christ. The apostle Paul caused Governor Festus to cry out, you're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. You are nuts, Paul. And many a Christian has received the same scorn, the same contempt as Festus heaped on Paul and as Michael here heaps on David. God's word says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, it's interesting. You can be enthusiastic about a concert, whistle, cheer, applaud. You can show your passion at a football game. People don't mind that. Or a certain Olympic event. You can get all excited even about a great sale, a great deal at a store. But when you show joy and enthusiasm for the Lord, that's one thing you may not do. Don't be surprised when you receive scorn and contempt and an attitude of disdain directed at you for your love of Christ. And it can happen even within your own family. What brought out Michael's true colors, her true nature? How is it that we're able to see her clearly? It was David's worship of the living God. As long as you don't get too serious about God, people will tolerate you fine, but don't get too fanatical. Once it starts influencing your decisions, once you give first place to Christ in your heart, once you declare your allegiance to the Lord above all others, once the honor of God is your highest priority, then the world will find your Christian faith to be over the top and fanatical. Once you start living for Christ in every area of life, once you start honoring the Lord and serving Him and worshiping Him, and it becomes the topic of discussion and how you frame your life, then the derision will come, and the mocking and the names and the reproach. Don't be surprised. And then secondly, as we close, don't forget what the real issue is. When Michael blasts David for his indecency of wearing a simple priestly ephod rather than his royal robe, when Michael accuses him of dishonor and indignity, of disrobing in front of the servant girls, David brings the discussion back to reality. Remember what David said? When she says those words of scorn, David says, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father, by the way, or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people. I will celebrate before the Lord. See, David reveals what the real issue is here. His audience was the living God. He wasn't doing this in front of the servant girls. David knew the Lord. David loved the Lord. David served the living God. His dancing was before the Lord. He was seeking God's honor. You see, for David, real dignity is coming in joyful humility with true devotion and love before the Lord Almighty for His mercy and grace. I think this has significant application for us today in our own setting, because we can all too easily fall into Michael's camp and get far too worried about decorum and manners and respectability than we can about people's souls. We need to worship God in spirit and in truth. We must regulate our worship according to Scripture. That's true. David found that out in a sorrowful way when Uzzah reached out and touched the ark. We must do things decently in an order. And it bugs me when things aren't done well. But sometimes we can fall into Michael's priorities, as you find here. Even when we're orthodox about our doctrine, we can fall into Michael's pattern of thinking and not recognize true zeal for the Lord, or be more concerned about non-essentials than about the heart and soul of the worshiper. See, David wasn't violating scripture. He wasn't violating the Lord's word. He was violating cultural norms that were framing Michael's thinking. David wasn't ignoring the truth or ignoring God's word when he danced with all his might. No, Michael's disdain was because she didn't love God. She had in her mind a proper set of rules, man-made rules. Kings don't wear ephods. And that was her problem. I remember one time in a church, there was this whole row of teenagers that came in and sat down in about the third row up front. They'd been coming for some time. A youth pastor had been reaching out to a lot of kids outside of the church, and a lot of their friends came from unchurched families. And one Sunday, one of those boys came in late, seeking the Lord. He was a new believer. He came in with a happy heart. He had a smile on his face, a baseball cap on his head. He came in late and went down all the way to the front row and sat with this group of kids. I remember seeing an older man got up and marched down before the service began and with scorn pointed his finger at this young man and reamed him out for not taking his hat off. My heart was broken. My heart was broken. This young man's joy was deflated like a pop balloon. He'd come there to worship God and to learn from him, to seek the Lord. We need to be careful that we don't turn scorn on someone who violates a cultural norm that's not a biblical norm. Lastly, this whole story proclaims the gospel. You see, Michael's heart was untouched by the love of God. She could not understand David's joy. Her heart was hard. Her heart was as hard as the heart of Judas. Remember when Judas saw Mary pour that vial of perfume on the feet of the Lord Jesus? All he saw was money going down the drain. This episode here splits all of humanity into two camps, and through it God reveals in living color, like going from a black and white TV to a color TV, this passage reveals spiritual reality. Those who worship God and those who have no desire for it. Those who know the mercy of God personally and those who've never known the free forgiveness of their sins by the grace of God. Those who know God's love and those who are strangers to it. Those who are joyful, real, enthusiastic worshipers and those who are just watching it from a window. I ask you tonight, which camp are you in? And if you're only on the outside looking in, why would you want to stay there? There's only emptiness and barrenness there. God made you to know him and walk with him and love him and serve him and worship him. And he offers you grace, grace to cover all of your sins. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the wonderful grace of God in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and thank you for your mercy to us in Christ and pray you continue, Lord, to open our eyes to see ourselves in the pages of the Scripture, to see Christ there, our Savior, to see the gospel, the great things you've done for us in the Lord. Come and bless your people tonight, Lord, as we consider now what you've done for us. That we might leave here with a great desire to worship and honor you. And bless, Lord, our evening offering. Use these gifts to build your church in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.